I certainly enjoyed going through the book of Matthew, and here we are in chapter 12 already. It's also good to have Bill and Lo with us, part of the family. And we know you found a good church, and we're just so thankful for that. But we just love to see you every time you come. And let's see, my daughter and her four kids and her husband are in Carolina. He's pastoring up there, and then my folks are in Carolina. Actually, my mother says that Carolina is where heaven's blessing is. And so I've always thought that if you leave Family Bible Church, you must be going to heaven. So that must be Carolina. Okay, I get it. So we certainly miss you, and glad to have you. Matthew chapter 12 reveals to us values. In fact, as you go all the way through the chapter, it reveals to us the value of the kingdom. What Jesus continues to reiterate is, I'm the valuable thing. It's me. In fact, if you look with me in chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, but I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. It's easy for us to focus on the wrong things because of our value system. And we misunderstand oftentimes scripture because our values are convoluted. I'll give you an example. If you turn me to Luke in chapter 21, we have a similar picture in which many of the people are looking at the things that make up the grandeur of the temple. And clearly at that time, Herod's temple was a magnificent piece of work. From what I understand, about two football fields with colonnades going around. Just a magnificent building, probably one of the greatest wonders of the world at that time. Nevertheless, it was not important. And man puts a lot of value upon the things of the world because he thinks that they are. But Scripture reminds us that these are not the things that are valuable to God. In fact, Luke tells us the things that are highly esteemed by men are despised by God. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? It shows that our values are kind of turned upside down. If you look with me in Luke chapter 21 and drop on down to verse 5, it says that many were looking at the temple. Why were they looking at the temple? Well, because it was so ornate, because so marvelous. It says in chapter 21, verse 5, while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, Jesus looks at them and he goes, these aren't going to last. In fact, they were probably within 30 years to 40 years of the temple completely being destroyed. AD 70, Titus will come in and literally level this particular area, which is also interesting because it was at least 40 years in building. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 21 of Luke, it reads this way. And he looked up and he saw rich people putting in their gifts into the treasury. But what he saw was this. Now, there was a lot going on. A lot of people were doing some magnificent things that I can imagine because, you know, according to Matthew chapter 6, the Jews of that time, especially the Pharisees, had a way of announcing their gifts. Scripture says that they would blow their trumpets to let people know that they were going to be giving something. We kind of do that from time to time, too. We get on stages and let people know that we've given a pretty large gift. This was the practice. And so you just couldn't help but notice, wow, look what he gave. And everybody just, so they were watching, and they would make a procession out of it as they were walking up the temple in a magnificent building and now just adding more marvelous things to it. And yet, as Jesus sees this going on, that's not what he focuses on. What does he focus on? Strangely enough, a certain poor widow. Read with me in verse 2. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. He said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put in the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. In other words, what was Christ looking at? The heart. The heart. Not the amount. But here's a woman that longed to give everything to him. We're convinced that she didn't go without. For God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But it just is an interesting picture of how we get so wrapped up and perceive the things that are valuable that really aren't. And because of that, we would probably miss seeing that widow. We would be in that surrounding and we would talk about how magnificent the building was. And then Jesus would sit us down and he'd go, "Did you happen to see the widow?" And we would say, "What widow?" Because our values are different. Well, this is what Matthew chapter 12 is about. It's about the fact that man has certain values. And in particular, the Pharisees had values of desires for control, for power, for position. And with that, the way that they saw the law was oppressive. I mean, if you're into power and position and authority, then you're going to see the law a little bit differently than perhaps the way God intended it to be. So they would use the law, and they would use the law to be oppressive about it. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus not only wittingly and willingly, but you can see with great resolve and purpose, went into the grain fields with his disciples. Walking into the grain fields is not a big issue in and of itself, but it is, after all, the passage tells us, the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you shouldn't be working and especially picking the grain, because that was really forbidden. Though Scripture really doesn't go into a lot of detail about that, it does say you should do no work on the Sabbath. But what does it mean? Well, you see, if your value system is off, you're going to twist this into some convoluted definition. The purpose of not doing work on the Sabbath, which by the way was Saturday, not Sunday, the purpose of it was so that you might stop and realize that all your blessings are from God, and this one day turn to God and say, "I want to cease from my ways and do your will." Which could mean that you could pick the grain if you were helping somebody, or you could pick the grain if you were ministering to somebody. But of course, those that were into control and power and position and possessions didn't see it that way, and they began to manipulate the law for their own good. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time Jesus went in the Sabbath through the grain fields," purposely, "and his disciples became hungry," purposely. He actually waved the hamburger under their nose. "And they began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Why? Because they were using the law of God for their own desires. Values. How did they see the law? Well, they saw it as hard, harsh, antagonistic, and quite frankly, something they can manipulate. But what really is the law about? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13 says that he made the law for our good, for blessings. David realized that, and he reads and he quotes in verse 3, "But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did? He became hungry, and he and his companions, and they entered the house of God. They ate the consecrated bread that was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with him, but the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?'" That is to say, the priests are serving on the Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath. The priests are very busy on the Sabbath. And yet they're innocent. Why is that? Because they're doing the will of God. And that's what the Sabbath was for always. That you would declare, "This day is for you. I want to serve you." And it might mean that you're going to minister to somebody else. But it's for your good. Well, they can't understand it because their value is the things of the world, their possessions. And Jesus says, "I tell you, something greater than that temple is here with you." But people have a hard time valuing Christ because relationship is not the issue with them. And it's not about coming to know God. It's about looking good. It's about, you know, the seat that you sit in or the place that you're in. It's about the money that you have or the recognition that is given you. But it's certainly not about a love for the Lord. Romans chapter 12 says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable service of worship. And then it goes on and says, you should serve one another. But I can tell you that most people don't go into church to serve one another. In fact, as you read in particular in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, it begins to reveal that at the Lord's Supper, many of the Corinthians were hoarding the food. And they were pushing other people out, and they were getting in little cliques and saying, it's just us, and you can't sit with us, and by the way, there's no food left for you. And Paul says, you've missed the whole point of the Lord's Supper. It's about sacrifice. It's about love. It's about caring for one another. People get so much into the mechanics of just doing it rather than the desire for that relationship with Christ. Well, as you come to the passage in verse 7, Jesus makes it clear what's important to him. And let me just say this, if you have the right values, you'll see things clearly. That is to say, if you have the values of God, then you'll see the law as being beneficial, helpful, kind, wonderful. If you have different kinds of values, you'll oftentimes see the Word of God as being very obstructive. For instance, if you're all about hoarding and the Word of God says you ought to share, you'll say, wow, what an obstructive book this is. Because it's obstructing you from your goal. What is it? Hoarding. See? But if you'll see and embrace the value of Christ, you'll say, what a loving book this is. Read with me in verse 7. Jesus says, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Your values are messed up. Therefore, you don't love what I love. What is Christ's love? Compassion. Mercy. What do you love? Well, he goes on in chapter 12, and as we look in verses 9 through 14, we begin to see that man, because of his skewed values, is worshiping in an inappropriate way. As Jesus purposely went through the fields so as to make his disciples hungry so that they would pick the grain and eat on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees, so Jesus purposely now on the Sabbath walks into their synagogues. And I want you to notice in the phrase, it says their synagogues. It doesn't say his. There's a reason why it states it that way, because this is their gathering place. But this was not of the Lord. And there are a lot of churches that you can call them their churches, but it's certainly not the Lord's church. Well, behold, it says. It says, verse 9, if you'll pick up with me. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. We know that the context that now, therefore, is going to be dealing with worship as they come inside. And behold, demonstrative, trying to get our attention. Look, there was a man with a withered hand there. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They were looking for an opportunity once again, as the passage says, to what? Accuse him. Their value system is now orchestrating this. This man has a withered hand. You don't want to take out time to minister to him. Actually, the word that's used for heal there is where we get the word therapeutic. It actually means just fundamentally to minister to this person with a withered hand. Should we really take out our time to be therapeutic with this guy? I mean, after all, he has a withered hand, and what are we really going to do? And even if we try to help him a little bit, make him feel a little bit more comfortable, what good does that do us? He still has a withered hand. We can't even work for us out in the field. What value is this guy? Well, he's of no value. He has a withered hand. The word hand in Scripture oftentimes refers to the position or place of power. This is where you get things done. Hands are where you get things done. Guy has a withered hand. He's not too useful, is he? I got some sheep that are more useful than this guy. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? Because you don't value the soul of that man. You value what's profitable to you. And that's why you see him as a bother. I can just see, I wonder how many times they were just stepping over this guy every Sabbath at the synagogue. How many times they stepped over this guy. I think it was amazing as you look in the Gospel of Mark, Scripture says, behold, there was a man that was demon-possessed in the synagogue. You can just imagine that the demons are probably pretty much at home in much of the synagogues. Because this is where selfishness was really rooted. And the focus of man. Well, behold, there was a certain man with a withered hand. They questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order they might accuse him. And he said to them, I'd like to ask you a question. Pretty simple question. What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep and it falls into a pit? Of course, on the Sabbath, would you not on the Sabbath take hold of that sheep and pull it out? They actually had written into their law, you can't work on the Sabbath unless your sheep falls in the ditch. Because of what they value. They can't help the man, but they can get their sheep. Of how much more, watch verse 12. How do we know he's talking about value in the text? Of how much more value is this man than a sheep? So then, is it lawful to do what is noble and honorable and beneficial to somebody? That's what he's talking about. On the Sabbath, this is not what God called us to do. Cease from being selfish and start ministering. For what is it that God really desires? Compassion and not sacrifice. Yeah, but I look so good on the Sabbath. I look so good in church and I'm ministering by just letting people see me. And God says, not enough. Not enough. What I'm looking for is somebody that really worships me in spirit and truth. Because really, worship is about doing what God wants you to do. Remember, the word worship literally comes from the word to ascribe worth to. Now, what you're saying is, I ascribe worth to God. I ascribe worth to what he believes is valuable. And so if he says something valuable, and I know that in our hearts we say, well, no, this is valuable to me. But he says, no, that's not valuable. This is valuable. I've mentioned from time to time that we went up North Carolina and did this panning stuff. Pretty fun. They actually just have rocks in a bucket, and I think they figured it out, how much they can put in there to just kind of keep you going. But you get these buckets, and then you kind of pan it out in the water, and it's fun. But I remember the first time that we went there, I go, wow, now that's a really shiny one. I'm going to keep that. He goes, no, that's not worth anything. He throws it away. He goes, now this one's worth something. I'm going to, that's not worth anything. That's a dirty old rock. He goes, no, that's a pretty valuable one there. You see, we don't know. We can't see. There's something within our being that causes us to see things the wrong way. And almost immediately we respond in a way that's not valuable. And God says, no, that's the most valuable thing that you could ever hold. It's just ministry. It's just visiting a person at the hospital. It couldn't be that important. I mean, after all, we have shopping, only so many days of shopping left. And you begin to hold up those things as the most valuable rather than the things that are valuable to God. In Matthew chapter 15, if you'll turn over a few pages, it's interesting how we lie to ourselves. in that we declare to God that we desire to give him our best, you know. Oh God, you know, we even probably sing it in our songs. Not only do we sing, we want to see Jesus, which really I don't know if is always truthful. Matthew 12 says that really most of us just want to see a miracle or sign of wonder or something that's entertaining, really. I think that's what most people are really looking for. But do they actually just want to see Jesus? I don't know. But in Matthew chapter 15, I believe that there are a lot of people that declare that they want to give to God. Oh, I want to give to God. But what they really want to do is hoard for themselves and make it look like they're giving to God. Oh, I want to do what God wants me to do. But then they neglect what God wants them to do and they invent other things that they say God wants them to do. This is a perfect picture if you read with me in chapter 15, verse 1. Some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Why do your disciples transgress our traditions? They don't wash their hands when they eat the bread. He answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandments of God? Now one are saying, you transgress our traditions. He says, why you transgress God's laws? You do it for the sake of your tradition. Now, the question is, why do they have these traditions and why do these traditions go over the laws of God? And the answer is clear. It's selfish reasons. You say, people, why don't you come to church Sunday? Oh, well, it's been our tradition to gather together as a family. Oh, so why do you have that tradition? I wonder why you have that. Why is that so important to you? Well, we have these traditions, God, and God says, your traditions have gone against the commandments of God. For God said in verse 4, honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. Gee, mom and dad, I would have loved to have helped you out. I mean, I know the Bible says that I should honor you and take care of you and minister to you in old age. I know the Bible says that. But, you know, I gave my money. In fact, Mark will tell us that a particular word was used. I gather all my possessions together just the other day. Just when you were asking me if I was going to help your mom and dad. Just the other day, I gathered all my possessions and I said, Corbin. I pronounced Corbin over. Now that particular word that they would use would literally seal everything they had, and it was a declaration given to God. Isn't that wonderful? They gave it to God. Now, the nice thing is that you don't actually have to give it to God. You just pronounce Corbin over it, and now you take it home. Use it any way you want. Mom and Dad say, gee, it sure would be nice if we had a meal today. I would give you a meal, but I already Corbined it. So I don't have anything to help you with. It says in verse 6, is not to honor his father and his mother? And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy against you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart isn't with me. They don't really love the things I love. I love honor, and I love compassion, and I love integrity, but you don't love those things. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. As you go a little bit further in the Gospel of Matthew, if you look with me in chapter 19, you see that there are those that come to the Lord and they feel like they performed their perfunctory duties. I've done what God wanted me to do. I've jumped through the hoops. I've been faithful to do so. But they don't have any idea what God wants them to do. And the reason is because their values are so skewed, they've literally talked themselves into believing that they've done what God wants them to do. Can you believe that? Verse 16, behold, one came, chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to him, that is Jesus, and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, Well, you shouldn't commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You just see the guy going, check, 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 check. And then he ends with this one. Now, he should have began with this one, actually, according to order, but he doesn't. He ends with this one. And what does he say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Check. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I lacking? Jesus said to him, Okay, well, if we're good on that last one, if you really want to be complete in this, sell all your possessions and give to the poor because that's your neighbor, right? So you don't have any problem with this, right? Because you already checked it, right? So sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. We're good. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he is one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because he values these things. I mean, really, coming into the kingdom of heaven is about letting go of these things, saying that God is more valuable. And there are going to be times in your life where the Lord's going to say, Is this person more valuable or is your pocketbook more valuable? And there are going to be times that he's going to test you in this. I trust we would pass the test. I trust that we would have the same value system as Christ and not view his laws as obstructive, but see his laws as gracious, compassionate towards you and certainly towards those around you. And in Luke chapter 14, if you turn there with me, there are those that declare that they really would like to be with God. They love being with God. When his people are gathered together, oh, sure, I'd like to be with God. So why weren't you there? Luke chapter 14, verse 15 reads this way. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, You know, it's just great to be together with God and his people. Actually, the phrase is, Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about, eating bread, is just that fellowship time. Well, it's just such a wonderful time. And we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. But he said to them, Let me tell you a story. A certain man was given a big dinner. He invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, everything's ready now. And they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land. I got to go look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. I got to take it around the block. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I married a wife. Well, you know how wives are. I can't come. Well, the bottom line in Luke 14, 15 through 24 is that they really didn't want to come. God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we look at Matthew chapter 12, his concern is that man's values are so skewed that he can't see what truly is valuable. It's one of the reasons why people have a hard time coming to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, because what's the value in that? Everlasting life. He can save you from your sins. I see no value in him saving me from. I like my sins. But those that seek to be relieved of those sins that are so self-consuming and self-inflicted can find freedom at the cross. And they begin to value that strange marvelous sign of the cross. To them, as the song says, it's the rugged old cross where at last they lay down all of their cares and all of their burdens. It's where they find relief. 1 Corinthians 1 says that our message of the cross is really foolish to the world. They say that's a really stupid message. And we say to them, we get it, we understand. It doesn't make any sense if you love the world. It just does not make any sense. But if you're looking for something more, that cross will be so valuable. Your heart will be so in tune. And you'll come. Jesus comes to the woman at the well and he says, let me tell you what my Father's looking for. He's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. If it's all about show to you, you'll never see this as valuable. If it's all about heart to you, you'll come. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today with a desire to see you. There are a lot of things on our plate and a lot of activity in our lives. There are things that we involve ourselves in, and things have become valuable to us. But Lord, more than anything else, what we want is that the things of this world grow strangely dim as we begin to see the light of your glory and grace. In other words, we want to see what you value. As we look into your eyes, we see your love for righteousness. God, may I pursue this with all of my heart. You so love to rescue people. God, may I have your heart. But most of all, what baffles our imagination is that you long to have a relationship with us. I value that. We come. And the closer we draw to you, the less real this world seems to us. The more valuable people become who you have died for. And the less important things are. Move in our hearts today. We say we've come to worship. We walk into the synagogue, but is it yours or ours? Do we have our things of worship? Or do we see you? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. The only thing God is really asking you to do is to get real with him. There are those who would fain worship. The Pharisees were good at it. Matthew 23 says that they love the positions and they love the respectful greetings. But they would take the money from widows and exploit the people around them. In fact, Scripture actually records that they were lovers of money, these religious leaders. And what a sad commentary that is on those who should have the heart of God. God is calling you into a different kind of kingdom. It's not like the world. We know the politics of this world, the corruption. We know what they're trying to do. But that's not our world. That's not our kingdom. Come into the kingdom of Christ. You pray a sunny place. Away from the things of this world, we've turned them towards you. You are more dear to us than anything. And what a strange thing has happened to us. Everything is different now. We don't see things in the same way. You've changed our view. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.